Jesus' death. He could have stopped his gospel right there with the death of Christ when Jesus said, "It is finished." But instead, he transitions onto the details surrounding Jesus' burial. And when we stopped reading on Friday night, it was when Jesus was buried before the Jewish Sabbath began in the tomb of a man called Joseph of Arimathea. And now today we're going to pick up in John chapter 20. So we're going to have that up on the screen. It's page 906 if there's a Bible in front of you. The Gospel of John chapter 20. Now on the first day of the week, Mary Magdalene came to the tomb early while it was still dark and saw that the stone had been taken away from the tomb. So she ran and went to Simon Peter and the other disciple, the one whom Jesus loved, and said to them, "They have taken the Lord out of the tomb, and we do not know where they have laid him." So Peter went out with the other disciple, and they were going toward the tomb. Both of them were running together, but the other disciple outran Peter and reached the tomb first. And stooping to look in, he saw the linen cloths lying there, but he did not go in. Then Simon Peter came following him and went into the tomb. He saw the linen cloths lying there and the face cloth, which had been on Jesus' head, not lying with the linen cloths, but folded up in a place by itself. Then the other disciple, who had reached the tomb first, also went in, and he saw and believed. For as yet they did not understand the scripture that he must rise from the dead. Then the disciples went back to their homes. But Mary stood weeping outside the tomb, and as she wept, she stooped to look into the tomb, and she saw two angels in white sitting where the body of Jesus had lain, one at the head and one at the feet. They said to her, "Woman, why are you weeping?" She said to them, "They have taken away my Lord, and I do not know where they have laid him." Having said this, she turned around and saw Jesus standing, but she did not know that it was Jesus. Jesus said to her, "Woman, why are you weeping? Whom are you seeking?" Supposing him to be the gardener, she said to him, "Sir, if you have carried him away, tell me where you have laid him, and I will take him away." Jesus said to her, "Mary." She turned and said to him in Aramaic, "Rabboni," which means teacher. Jesus said to her, "Do not cling to me, for I have not yet ascended to the Father, but go to my brothers and say to them, I am ascending to my Father and your Father, to my God and your God." Mary Magdalene went and announced to the disciples, "I have seen the Lord," and that he had said these things to her. So on the first day of the week, someone comes to the tomb in the dark pre-dawn hours. We know from other gospel accounts that Mary Magdalene was with a couple other women, although that was not important in John's account. Remember that Jesus had been put in a tomb belonging to a man called Joseph of Arimathea. If we go backwards for a second and look at the very end of chapter 19, it says in verse 40 that they took the body of Jesus and bound it in linen cloths with the spices, as is the burial custom of the Jews. Now in the place where he was crucified, there was a garden, and in the garden, a new tomb in which no one had yet been laid. So because of the Jewish day of preparation, since the tomb was close at hand, they laid Jesus there. At that point, it was what we would call Friday evening. And as soon as the sun went down, the Jewish Sabbath would begin and all work would need to stop. So Joseph and his companions take the body of Jesus and wrap it, and they put him in a new tomb. This tomb would have been carved out of rock. It is not like in our culture where we dig burial plots and place people in the dirt or in a casket in the dirt. This tomb is something more like a cave. You would have stepped down into it. And they lay Jesus there in that garden tomb, and then the next 24 hours, marking the Jewish Sabbath, pass silently. Then Sunday morning, this will be the day that for the rest of human history is the day that Christians traditionally gather in worship, Mary comes walking to the tomb, and it's still dark. Maybe she couldn't sleep, maybe she didn't want to be seen. There are a couple other women with her, but when Mary reports back to Peter, she says, "We do not know where they have laid him." she sees the tombstone rolled away. The stone has been taken away from the tomb. And this is not a happy thing to see. It looks to Mary as if the grave has been desecrated. Her first thought is not, a miracle has happened. Her first thought is that some type of vandalism has taken place. This is actually terrifying and disturbing, to come to the tomb in the dark and think that the burial place of someone you love has been disturbed. I don't know if you've ever been to Forest Lawn in Buffalo or to a beautiful cemetery like that. In Forest Lawn, there are a number of famous historical figures that have lived in the city. A number of significant figures in Buffalo are buried there, including one U.S. president. And if you're there, if you're walking around, it is a beautiful, quiet place. If you saw a grave that had been disturbed as you walked through Forest Lawn, you would know something very inappropriate had taken place. It would be disturbing, whether you even knew that person or not. Mary is frightened and disturbed. She runs to Peter and John. She comes to them with this news. They have taken the Lord out of the tomb, and we do not know where they have laid him. She was going to prepare his body for burial. Now they don't know where that body is. John is narrating this story. He's the one writing the gospel, and he refers to himself throughout the gospel as the one whom Jesus loved. So in verse 3, John says, "So Peter went out with the other disciple, and they were going toward the tomb." That's John referring to himself in the third person, the other disciple. Peter and John are two of the people who had the closest access to Jesus. And it's natural that Mary would go to them first when they hear this strange news. And when they hear it, both of them start running towards the tomb. Seems like they started at the same time, but John gets there faster. Maybe he was younger, maybe he was in better shape, maybe he had more fast twitch muscles. Either way, he beats Peter there. And stooping to look, this is verse 5, stooping to look in, he saw the linen cloths lying there, but he did not go in. John runs to the tomb. He stoops to look down. Remember, this cave is below him. He stoops to look down into this cave, and the linen cloths are just lying there. But he does not go in. John waits for Peter to catch up with him. Verse 6 says, "Then Simon Peter came in, following him, and went into the tomb. He saw the linen cloths lying there." It always seems in the Gospels that Peter is more impetuous, more impulsive, more likely to take the initiative, more likely to be bold, more likely to put his foot in his mouth, and this is the case in this situation where John is kind of frozen. Peter goes into the tomb. He saw the linen cloths lying there, verse 7, and the face cloth, which had been on Jesus' head, not lying with the linen cloths, but folded up in a place by itself. Peter saw the linen cloths and the face cloth. That's the cloth that gets placed over a dead person's face. It wasn't with the linen cloths. It wasn't lying in a heap. It was folded up in a place by itself. By the time that this gospel is written, John is well aware of the legend that has been passed around that the disciples had robbed the grave. This is mentioned, so John is mentioning this on purpose, of course. The story was passed around later that Jesus' disciples had come and stolen away the body. This was a narrative that was created to counterattack the reports of the resurrection. In Matthew's gospel, he describes this. This is Matthew 28. Matthew gives his own account of the resurrection. And then he says in Matthew 28, verse 11, that's page 835 on your Bible if you want to follow. Matthew says, "While they were going, behold, some of the guard went into the city and told the chief priests all that had taken place. And when they had assembled with the elders and taken counsel, they gave a sufficient sum of money to the soldiers and said, 'Tell the people, his disciples came by night and stole him away while we were asleep. And if this comes to the governor's ears, we will satisfy him and keep you out of trouble.' So they took the money and did as they were directed, and this story has been spread among the Jews to this day." Matthew's gospel is written before John. John's aware of this story. that's in the background as he describes this scene. And John gives a very different report. He says, Peter came in and looked into the tomb, and not only was it empty, but all the linen cloths were folded up. What an image that is. Grave clothes inside an empty tomb, folded up like clean laundry. And let's be clear. Jesus' body did not dissolve and then reform outside of the grave clothes. We have a picture instead of this. A man awakening from death, unwrapping the cloths that were around his body, folding them up, and walking out of the tomb. And John, in particular, notes the face napkin that was used to cover the head of the person being buried. He says, the face cloth, which had been on Jesus' head, was not lying with the linen cloths, but folded up in a place by itself. There's one very well-known New Testament scholar that said it like this. The description of the napkin suggests not that it retained the shape which it had when the Lord's head was inside, but rather that someone having no further use for it had rolled it up and laid it tidily aside. So you know how there are some things that we say, you can't unsee that? Usually we use that in a negative sense. If you ever come upon a terrible car accident, you might say, I can't really forget that. You can't unsee that. Or we use it kind of comedically, like if you ever spent a day at the beach in Miami, you'd say, I saw some things I can't ever unsee, right? Usually we say it like that. But this is something that cannot be unseen in a joyous way. We don't have an exact date of the writing of the Gospel of John, but people date it between 70 AD and 100 AD. In other words, somewhere in the range of 30 to 60 years after John is writing, between 30 and 60 years after these events had actually taken place. The passing of time did not make these events any less vivid to John. And what an image we have here. Jesus awakening to life, folding up his own grave clothes, setting them down, and walking out of the tomb. Verse 8 says, then the other disciple, who had reached the tomb first, also went in, and he saw and believed. Finally, John, who has been there first, he goes in and he sees, and remember, he's describing himself, he believes. John uses this amazing phrase to describe the condition that he and Peter were in at that moment in time. He says this, as yet, they did not understand the scripture that he must rise from the dead. So you say, wait a second, I thought he said he believed. As yet, they did not understand the scripture that he must rise from the dead. The scripture points to this moment that they are experiencing in real time of a promised Messiah that would come and rise from the dead. Jesus himself, who has been spending daily time with them for years, has been pointing to this time, telling them multiple times that he would suffer and die and rise from the dead. It was actually predicted. It could have and should have been obvious. But this is interesting, because for Peter and John, it did not click like that. It did not click like a puzzle piece. They have not yet, at this point, put it all together that Jesus would rise from the dead. They would not have been able to explain how this connects with what the scriptures have foretold in the Old Testament. In other words, if you asked John right at that moment, John, would you piece together for me redemptive history and explain to me how Jesus' life slots into that? He still would have been drawing a blank. He didn't know. And yet, there in the garden, by the tomb, among the grave clothes, John believes. It is like a visceral, gut-level thing. He has been given the gift of faith. Like a bolt of lightning, John believes that Jesus is alive from the dead. And let's pause there for a second, because God may choose to give you the gift of faith even while you still have questions. Does that make sense? God may choose to give you the gift of faith even while you still have questions. That does not negate the questions or make them less important. But while you are still trying to figure things out, God may choose to give you the gift of faith. It's possible that that is happening today. Now, it's possible that that is happening today. I'm not the first person let me say it like this. I can remember being a kid in this church. We're talking over 25 years ago at this point. Reading the words in the Gospel of Luke on an Easter morning like this, that the Lord is risen indeed, and knowing that those words were true. And I mean not Bible story true, but personally, experientially true. I'm not the first person who's ever used this illustration, but have you ever put quarters into a vending machine hoping to get a drink or a candy bar or something like that out, but then one of those quarters gets stuck? And it's in that no man's land in the machine, and all of a sudden the most important thing in the world is that you get that quarter in there and get whatever it is that you needed out. If that ever happens, you know it feels like the worst possible thing for not to get your snack. You have to get that thing out. So what do you do? What do you do with the machine? You shake it, right? You start to shake it. You shake the machine. You shake it and shake it. Apparently a couple people die every year from vending machine accidents. You shake it, right? But if all goes well, eventually the quarter drops. And what was stuck up there, that precious Coke or candy bar or whatever, it drops. It becomes tangible. Now it belongs to you. And what was simply information dropped into the heart of John. That's what happened to me. The quarter dropped. Not by my shaking. Okay, the analogy is imperfect. Not by my shaking, but by the work of the Spirit of God. I knew those words were true. As yet, they did not understand the scriptures. That would come later, that he must rise from the dead. And then it's funny, then the disciples went back to their home. What do you do now? Well, how long can you stand there and gape at the empty tomb? Eventually, the only thing they can do is go back home. They haven't put all the pieces together. There aren't any leads to follow. There's nobody to talk to, so they go home. In verse 11, the scene switches back over to Mary Magdalene. She was the one who first broke this news. First, we should answer for a second, who is Mary Magdalene? There are a couple of women in the New Testament named Mary who followed Jesus closely during his ministry. This isn't Mary, Jesus' mother. This is not Mary of Bethany, who had a sister named Martha and a brother named Lazarus. Mary Magdalene is someone else. There's not a ton that we know about this person, but we do know that she is a woman who followed Jesus after her deliverance from evil spirits. In Luke's gospel, he says that from her, seven demons had gone out. This was a woman who was greatly disturbed at one point. Because of her history, she would not be the person that you would choose to go to if you were creating or fabricating a resurrection account. Does that make sense? First, because she was a woman and women were not considered reliable witnesses in the first century. But secondly, because of her mental past. Because of her past and what she had undergone and what she had experienced. But John includes her in the narrative very centrally as the very first eyewitness of Jesus. Not because she has a perfect past and would be the greatest, most awesome corroborating witness to what he said, but because it happened. John is faithfully documenting what happened. And what happened is that the first person who saw Jesus in his resurrected state was a woman named Mary Magdalene, who had once been delivered from 7 demons. So Mary comes to attend the body. It's not there. She's weeping outside the tomb, still upset about what seems like vandalism. She stoops down to look inside. And she saw two angels in white, verse 12. She saw two angels in white sitting where the body of Jesus had lain, one at the head and one at the feet. One of the angels asks her, "Why are you weeping?" And Mary says, "They have taken away my Lord." Again, she believes that a grave desecration has taken place. And at that moment, she turns around and sees Jesus standing. It is Jesus, risen from the dead, standing there in the garden outside the tomb. But Mary is not able to perceive that it's him. This happens a couple times after the resurrection, that people are not immediately able to recognize Jesus. This might be because of the characteristics of his resurrection body. There's no doubt he would have looked more youthful, vigorous in his perfected, resurrected state than he did during his earthly period, especially when he was undergoing physical suffering. Or it might be that just that their eyes have not yet been opened to the reality of what's taken place. Either way, she does not recognize him right away. And Jesus speaks to her, "Woman, why are you weeping? What are you seeking?" In verse 15 says, "Supposing him to be the gardener, she said to him." Let's stop for 1 second there. Remember, this tomb is located in a garden. It's a logical connection, supposing him to be the gardener. Garden, the garden, going all the way back to the beginning of your Bible, the garden was a place created by God, a place of life, a place where God designed life as it should be. The garden that God created, the Garden of Eden, was fertile, abundant, joyful, unashamed, a place of perfect connection with God and with one another. And we know that sin broke that entire way of life. And because of sin, God had to banish his people from the garden. But even as the Lord banishes Adam and Eve from the garden, Genesis 3 promises that someone will one day come and crush the serpent. And when God sends everyone out of the garden and he curses the serpent, he says, "I will put enmity between you and the woman and between your offspring and her offspring. He shall crush your head and you shall bruise his heel." Now flash forward to this moment. Here is Jesus, having made atonement on the cross for sin, having broken the curse of the serpent, resurrected, triumphant, standing in victory over sin and death and hell. And Mary sees him and thinks that he is the gardener. Well, she's not totally wrong, because Jesus, in his death and resurrection, has made a way back to the garden. She doesn't recognize him. She says, "Sir, if you have carried him away, tell me where you have laid him." In other words, she still wants to tend to the corpse. And Jesus says, "Mary." There's a word that theologians sometimes use about certain passages in the Bible. That word is called laconic, L-A-C-O-N-I-C. That word means using few words to express a lot. Using few words to express much. And one of the amazing things about the Bible is that it is not overridden. That's part of what makes it accessible to so many people and cultures and times and places. If this was a novel, you could easily see how this scene would take 100 adjectives. We get this one word, Mary. And we can only imagine, but her eyes are opened and she clings to him and she hears his voice and she recognizes him. Jesus taught earlier in the Gospel of John that the sheep hear his voice and he calls his own sheep by name and leads them out, and she recognizes his voice. And Jesus says to her, "Do not cling to me, for I have not yet ascended to the Father, but go to my brothers and say to them, I am ascending to my Father and your Father, to my God and your God." Jesus has not yet ascended, he's saying. That will happen in some week's time. But he gives Mary a message. Go to my brothers. And that's who the disciples are now. Those who are in Christ are now part of the family of God and have Jesus as their brother. Go to my brothers and tell them, I am ascending to my Father and your Father and my God and your God. Do you see the relational realities that have been created now through the cross and the resurrection? And Mary comes back and Mary comes back and she announces to the disciples, I have seen the Lord. And the question for us this morning is, have we seen the Lord? Or we could say it like this, has the quarter dropped? Is the story of the cross and the empty tomb still just information or tradition or speculation? Or has it entered and penetrated your heart? On the evening of that day, the text continues. On the evening of that day, the first day of the week, the doors being locked where the disciples were for fear of the Jews, Jesus came and stood among them and said to them, "Peace be with you." When he had said this, he showed them his hands and his side. Then the disciples were glad when they saw the Lord. Jesus said to them again, "Peace be with you." They were glad when they saw the Lord. It's another simple word that carries so much meaning. If the cross and the empty tomb have become real today, real to you, then this is a day where you are glad and rejoice because in your place, in my place, he stood condemned, taking your penalty and my penalty, and then he came out of the tomb in resurrected life and adopted you and I into the family of God, bringing peace with God forever. The empty tomb is not a symbol. It's not a metaphor. It's a historic reality at the very center of our faith. And think for a second about the major pieces of news that you have received in your life. Sometimes we tend to, whether it's a major historic event or a major personal event, don't we kind of remember where we were? We even tell stories like that. I remember where I was on 9/11, right? We remember the scene that we're in. You might remember where you were when you heard that maybe a child was born or an engagement happened or someone had died unexpectedly. We tend to remember the place. And we receive those messages all sorts of different ways, right? We receive them. Sometimes technology has changed the way we most likely receive them. Sometimes we see things for the first time on TV. Maybe there's a period of time where we might get a phone call, or maybe we see an announcement. Maybe we read an announcement by email. Now it's so often that we're getting huge news by text. But we remember the place that we are when we receive the news. Think about the disciples hearing this news for the first time. Hearing this news for the first time from Mary. I have seen the Lord. And when Jesus came to them, it says they were glad. They were glad. And we too can be glad because what it meant to them, it means to us. What it meant to them, it means to us. It is the same for them. It is the same for us as it was for them. So we get to today gather and rejoice together in what Christ has done. Would you pray with me? Lord God, we Rejoice today as we hear these events and recount them and know they are more than history. They are part of our own story. Thank you for the work of your Spirit that has interwoven us into this story where we can rejoice together and be glad in the resurrection and the empty tomb. We thank you for that. Would you enlarge our hearts by faith to experience this in its full power even more? And I pray, Lord, I pray for those here in the room who are still processing and still have questions. We pray that you would meet each one of us where we are, and that you would grant us the gift of faith. I pray for that. In Jesus' name, amen.